Back in chapter 8 of Romans, the last part of the 17th verse, we've been slowing down some. It's taken us a month to get through the 17th verse. But anyway, on we go. Paul is talking here about the blessings that are ours through God. He says, as a part of his ministry to us during our lives on earth, the Holy Spirit carries us from one level of glory to another in proclaiming the incomparable gain believers have in their divinely bestowed glory. Paul focuses first on the heirs, then on the source, and we talked about the extent. We'll talk about the proof today, and then finally the comparison next week. So we've talked about three parts of that, but we'll talk about the proof of glory in Romans 8th chapter, verse 17, towards the end of that, where it says, verse 17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So that's what we'll talk about today. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, in studying this, I ran across something that I had never pieced together yet, and you may agree or disagree with this, and if you disagree with it, study it out and come straighten out. But there's a purpose in this suffering. We know in this life, we identify with Christ in the suffering, but there's more to it even than that. We're saved, set upon a solid rock. We're justified. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We therefore are turned loose. We're free now that we might serve him acceptably. This we will do because that's the way salvation is designed, that we are faithful to the end. That is, that we persevere. And perseverance is going to have a lot to do with what we talk about in the suffering. And what we do here and what takes place over yonder. So we'll get to that. Maybe that's tweaked your mind enough to say, what in the world is he going to talk about this morning? All right, so the Bible says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So the suffering with him and being glorified together go hand in hand. Can't have one without the other. So it's kind of like faith and repentance. You know, coin, same thing. But let's see where it fits. We know where it fits here. We know that God is merciful to us. We identify with Christ through pain and suffering, whatever that might be, whether it be physical, whether it be somebody persecuting us for the stand that we take for Christ's sake. But it also has an eternal value attached to that suffering that I wasn't as fully aware of, I think. I probably knew it, but it's, you know, just off here somewhere and not brought to point. So today we're going to bring it to point. It said, as in the beginning of the verse, if does not here connote or connote possibly, but possibility, but actuality, and is better referred to as because or inasmuch. We talked about that last week in verse 17. It says, and if children, the word if there ought to be, and because we're children, then we're heirs. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about an assurity of that, not an iffy thing. Paul is declaring that strange as it seems to the earthly mind, the present proof of the believer's ultimate glory comes through suffering on his Lord's behalf. Because we suffer with him, we know that we will also be glorified with him. So our suffering with him and being glorified with him are hand in hand. They're there together. There's a great connection to that. Can't be disconnected. Jesus closed the Beatitudes on the same note when he gave a double promise of blessing for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that is, for his sake. Matthew 5:10-12 said, "Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So he talks about this suffering, this being persecuted, and then he connects it with saying, don't be down about that. Don't go into a hole and hide or wait till it gets over with. He says, for us to rejoice and be exceeding glad. Well, that's hard to do when we're suffering, whether it's painful or being persecuted, if we don't understand what the scriptures are saying about suffering. Now, if we understand truth, then it makes a difference. I think that's in any part of the Bible. When we have the biblical perspective and it talks about joy, then we can have a true joy. That doesn't mean we have a sloppy smile and we're happy about it, but there's a joy deep down in our heart that encourages us that we're the children of God. So it said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Not just glad, but exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. Okay? Again, suffering, heaven. We've got a connection here with this. All right? Because the present world system is under the reign of Satan, the world despises God and the people of God. It is therefore inevitable that whether persecution comes in the form of mere verbal abuse at one extreme or as martyrdom at the other extreme, no believer is exempt from the possibility of paying a price for his faith. That means that all of us as God's children are going to suffer for their faith at some time in their life, or many times in their life, should be many times. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So how are we standing? We ought to ask ourselves that question, because that has a direct correlation to something that's going to be going on in heaven, our suffering here. And this was made clear to me, and I trust it will be to you. When we suffer mockery, scorn, ridicule, or any other form of persecution because of our relationship to Jesus Christ, we can take that affliction as divine proof that we truly belong to Christ and that our hope of heavenly glory is not in vain, that ultimately we will also be glorified with him. So, suffering is the assurance of our salvation, which ultimately leads to what God has already laid out, our glorification. We'll be glorified with Christ, or we'll bring glory to God. We do that here. We're certainly going to do it over yonder. We'll do it over yonder in a perfect way. Many of God's promises are not what we think of as positive. Jesus promised, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher and the slave as his master." What's he saying? We need to become like Christ. That's what he's saying. As found in Matthew 10. Paul promised that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Timothy 3:12, also 2:11. Peter implies the same promise of persecution in his first epistle. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's 1 Peter 5:10. So, in our suffering, we have God himself saying that he will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. So we see great blessings in that, where we usually put a negative to suffering. You know, we talk about suffering, we say, ooh, we want to draw back from that. We don't want to do that. But suffering's a part of Christianity. Always has been. You know, they died for Christ's sake. They're dying today on the opposite side of the world. They're dying because they profess the name of Jesus Christ. It's not yet got to the place in America where we're dying for Christ yet. May come a day, but not yet. Suffering is an integral part of the process of spiritual maturity. It tells me that without suffering, we're not going to mature as we ought to. It causes us to first dig into the Word of God. You're not going to stand for something that you don't believe in. So the Bible tells us and teaches us constantly to read the Word of God, to understand the truth, and be prepared. We put on the whole armor of God, as we see in Ephesians, and stand. So that's standing. And the standing is standing on the principles of God, on the truth of God. And when you do that, you're going to suffer persecution, because the world hates Christ, and if he hated Christ and you're Christ, they're going to hate you too. If we stand like we're supposed to stand. Now, we can duck that, and we can hem-haw around and not speak when we have the opportunity to, and we miss opportunities there. And there won't be any suffering. We can blend in if we want to blend in, but we're not going to be serving God, and God's not going to be pleased with that. But there's fallout from that if we're not suffering for Christ's sake. So we need to ask ourselves that question as we're growing in our faith. Are we growing in our faith? Am I suffering for Christ's sake? Am I really standing where I need to stand according to the Word of God? Because it's going to have some influence on the other side of the grave. Okay? I'm going to sound like I'm preaching works here in a minute. I'm going to tell you. But I'm not. I am and I'm not. Those who will reign with Christ in the life to come will enjoy the rewards of their suffering for him during their life on earth. Get that? May I agree with that or may not agree with that? Those who will reign with Christ in the life to come will enjoy the rewards for their suffering for him during their life on earth. Paul declares with confidence and joy, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh." That's the design of our life, is that Christ might be seen in us, that Christ might be magnified, is the way Paul said it in one particular place. And he's never more magnified than when we're suffering for his sake, for the truth of God's word. standing on the promises we sing in our hymns, standing on the promises of God. And when we stand on the promises and we speak the truth, not everybody's going to agree with you. And they're going to, it's going to make some people mad. And they're going to persecute you. But you stand where you stand. Our purpose is not to be argumentative. I thought it was to begin with. You know, I thought you had to just force the truth down people's throats. You can't do that. But you can certainly stand and speak the truth, and when you see it's going to be like casting pearl before the swine, you stop, you know. End of the conversation, go somewhere else. God doesn't want us to cast the pearl before the swine. That's cast the truth before people that's going to just ridicule you and just stand there constantly taking that. But there is going to be some persecution when we stand where we're supposed to stand. Now, that's in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 11. I'm going to touch on verse 15, 16, and 17 as we go down through here. Paul was willing to suffer for the sake of his fellow believers and for the sake of those who needed to believe. But his greatest motivation, those are good motivation, but his greatest motivation for suffering was the glory his suffering brought to God. He glorified his Father when he suffered for Christ's sake. Why? Because he was serving God in spirit and in truth. And when we do that, we're going to run into the wall of suffering. If we stand and speak the truth of God's word, we're going to suffer from people that don't believe it, from the world, from people that don't believe in the Word of God, and they think you're just, most people think Christianity and Jesus is just a crutch to, you know, get by on. That's what they think it is. They need to know better. For all things are for your sakes, he went on to say, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. And so there, Paul's saying as it spreads, it glorifies God even more. You know, it abounds his glory. Verse 15. Yet he also willingly suffered for his own sake because he knew that his travail for the sake of Christ would accrue to his own benefit. It would be something that would be valuable to him or accounted to him. Therefore, we do not lose heart, he says. But though our outward man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Amen. So we see our suffering's not for naught. There's going to be a carryover in our suffering. The more a believer suffers in this life, and here we go with a statement now, y'all. Get ready for this one. The more a believer suffers in this life for the sake of the Lord, the greater will be his capacity for glory in heaven. Think on that one. The greater we suffer, the more we endure, the greater capacity we have for the glory of God. Jesus made this relationship clear when he told James, John, and their mother that elevation to prominence in the future kingdom will be related to experiencing the depths of a cup of suffering through humiliation here and now. Matthew 20, 21 through 23, and he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered, and said, you know not what you ask. She really did. Well, she thought she did. She's a good mother now. She's trying to find a place for her sons there, right next to Jesus. But she didn't have a clue what she was asking, and that's what he was fixing to teach her and teach them. You know not what you ask. You don't know what you're asking. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? We know what that's talking about. That's the cup of suffering and that fiery baptism that Christ endured. They said unto him, we are able. You know, they didn't have a clue. They didn't have a clue. We are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. It shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. It's for my Father to give you that position. If you're to get that position, what he wanted them to understand is they were going to suffer persecution. They were going to suffer what Christ suffered. As with the relationship between works and rewards, the spiritual quality of our earthly life will in some divinely determined way affect the quality of our heavenly life. Y'all think on that and agree with it or not agree with it. If you don't agree with it, talk to them about it. Read again. As with the relationship between works and rewards. Don't we all struggle with that? Any of y'all always struggle with how that works out? I have. I always have. The spiritual quality of our earthly life will in some divinely determined way affect the quality of our heavenly life. Now, that would indicate that there's degrees in heaven. I believe there's degrees in hell. So, surely there's degrees in heaven. He's saying here that the life we live is going to have an effect over yonder in glory. If we're faithful and honorable, bear up under persecution, we'll have a greater capacity to glorify God because we have experienced Him in a far greater way. Those that have suffered less or just kind of trying to get by, they do a little bit, and some are like that, won't have as much a capacity. Now, I don't think in heaven that we're going to know the difference about that, because there's an equality in heaven. There's a perfection in heaven, so I don't think there's going to be somebody there that's done these great works that's full, has a greater capacity than someone else, and that someone else that doesn't have as much is going to be disappointed about that.
And no jealousy.
No jealousy there. That's a sin, you see. Jealousy, envy, all that kind of stuff. Not going to be there. Not going to be there. Because you'd want to pout and cry, and you can't cry because there's no tears in heaven. No tear ducts. Our new bodies are not going to have any tear ducts. We're not going to have them. No use for that. But you think of it in that way. When we're serving God, how we're serving God, what are we doing? Are we storing up what this is talking about? Are we really suffering for Christ's sake? Is it really true that that has something to do with the capacity of the glory in heaven? John MacArthur says it does. It should be added that since the ultimate destiny of believers is to glorify God, it seems certain that our heavenly rewards and glory in essence will be capacities for glorifying Him. The suffering in this life creates reactions that reflect the genuine condition of the soul. God allows suffering to drive believers to dependence on Him and evidence of their true salvation. Suffering, because of our faith, not only gives evidence that we belong to God and are destined for heaven, but also is a type of preparation for heaven. That is why Paul was so eager to experience, quote, the fellowship of Christ's suffering, being conformed to His death, according to Philippians 3:10, and was so determined to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The more we willingly suffer for Christ's sake on earth, the more we are driven to depend on Him rather than on our own resources, and the more we are infused with His power. So what is all this suffering about? All this suffering is designed for us to lose our own dependency, which we don't have anymore anyhow. It's been taken away from. And depend on Christ for everything. You know? We don't give it a second thought as Christians that God is able to send Christ again with those that have died before to raise us up off this earth, and we'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, given a new body, and be with Him forevermore. We don't think twice about that being a reality, because we so believe that. That's the Christian's hope. Christ is coming again. And that's the greater. You know, that's the greater. That's what we should find hard to believe. But what we find the hardest to believe is our day-to-day stuff, isn't it? Is God going to get me through this? The suffering I'm going through. We don't need, when suffering surrounds us, we don't need to just kind of just draw up and wait for it to get past. God's allowing it for something. He's changing us. He's conforming us to the image of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we have suffering? So we can depend on God. God wants us not to be independent, but dependent upon Him and His power. The power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And this is one of the reasons we have suffering. It weans us from worldly tactics that we still incorporate, maybe sometimes not as aware as we ought to be, but they're still there because we still have these garbagey highways that were residue of the old man that's gone. We're dead to him. We don't have to live like him anymore, but we spend the rest of our lives learning how to live for Christ and what that means. And it simply means in every decision of our life, in every action of our lives, if we're suffering, if we're not suffering, whatever it may be, to totally depend on Jesus Christ for it all. And that's what He wants us to do. That's living by faith. That's putting our faith in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and being a follower of Him. So there's the purpose. And then the ultimate purpose, another purpose, is to give us the capacity for the glory of God in heaven. The more we willingly suffer for Christ's sake on earth, the more we are driven to depend on Him rather than on our own resources, and the more we are infused with His power. Suffering for Christ draws us closer to Christ. If it pushes us away from Christ, there's something wrong. It should draw us quickly closer to Jesus Christ. Our suffering for him also enables us to better appreciate the sufferings he endured for our sakes during his incarnation, whether ridicule, rejection, ostracism, loss, imprisonment, physical pain, or type of death we may have to suffer for Christ is nothing compared to what we will gain. As already cited, these sufferings, no matter how severe they seem at the time, are no more than momentary light afflictions, which are producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Purpose. Purpose says it's working, producing in us an eternal weight of glory. Our being born again, our being given hope through Jesus Christ's resurrection, our obtaining an imperishable inheritance with him, and our protection by God's power gives us reason to greatly rejoice. The apostle then reminds his readers, however, that now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being much more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our eternal capacity to glorify God in heaven will depend on our willingness to suffer for God while we are on earth. We ever thought of it in that way? I never quite connected it that way. As mentioned above, persecution of some sort is not merely a possibility for true believers, but an absolute certainty. If the world hates you, Jesus said, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. To take a strong biblical stand for Christ is to guarantee some kind of opposition, alienation, affliction, and rejection by the world. Unfortunately, it also brings criticism from those who profess to know Christ, but by their deeds deny him, Titus 1:15-16, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Yet we also have the Lord's wonderful assurance that nothing we suffer for his sake will do us any lasting harm, because just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. We have no greater privilege and no greater guarantee of glory than to suffer for Christ's sake. The so-called health and wealth and prosperity gospels that abound today are not true to the gospel of Christ, but reflect the message of the world. The world's seemingly good news offers temporary escape from problems and hardship. Christ's good news includes the promise of suffering for his sake. And in suffering for his sake, there's great reward. That's what the Word of God tells us. He said he comforts us. He uses that for our spiritual growth, used for many things, even our capacity for glory in heaven. If that's what that passage is teaching. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.